Well, I've been told that I need to talk about the Warriors this morning. So I tried to come up with an illustration about the Warriors, but I couldn't fit it in. There's no justification for me to talk about the Warriors, so I will not. You can watch them Monday night and see if they win. Okay, I'll just leave it at that. So we're talking about parables in our sermon series. And parables is just a fancy word for a short story. A short story that illustrates a principle. And we don't really use those, like, we don't say, oh, I want to tell you a parable. We say, I want to tell you a short story. Aesop's fables are sort of fall into those that category. Jesus used them quite often. And at one point he said, well, it's just because people don't understand like my main teaching, and so I have to tell them a simple story. And so I think that's true for me. Sometimes I don't get the big picture of a lecture, and so sometimes I just love a story because it's like, oh, I get it. So that's what we're doing right now. We're in Matthew chapter 18. And Matthew chapter 18 is actually, if you put it all together, it's actually a great chapter because it talks about forgiveness and all different ways that we need to forgive. One of the passages in there talks about like the process of forgiveness. So if someone has wronged you and doesn't want to come up to you or doesn't know that they wronged you, there's a process for that. Did you know that? The Bible's very clear about that. And it just basically says you go to them one-on-one. If they don't recognize it or if they refuse to acknowledge it, then you bring another person with you. And then you bring another person with you. And the Bible is very clear about making it as gentle and as merciful as possible for that other person to express forgiveness. And so, when we get to when we talk about that process, that is more answering the question: well, how do we forgive one another? And this is what you do. And so, we get to a point in our passage today where Peter has heard Jesus talking about all these things, and Peter, asked Jesus a question that basically says, how many times should we forgive one another? And he says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, it says, Peter came up to Jesus and he says, Lord, how many often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, if this would have been a very traditional Jewish question, Jewish approach to the question of how many times should a person be forgiven, it would have been, yes, you should forgive people, but be very, very prudent about it. So if you forgive someone who has offended you one time, that would be a very good thing for you to do. If that person comes up to you a second time and offends you, that same person, and you forgive them, that would be very, 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 very generous of you. If that same person comes up to you again and offends you for the third time, and you forgive them, that's borderline crazy on your part. You shouldn't even consider forgiving them a third time. If they do it to you a fourth time, Jewish tradition said that you can do whatever you want to that person. Because it's all fair game now. It's because they've offended you four times. You've tried to forgive them. They don't listen. And so Peter has this sort of outlandish question because, Jewish people think one time, two times, maybe three times. But Peter asks, well, is it okay? And how can I forgive a person? Should it be seven times? That's way beyond three, way beyond four. But I don't, nobody knows why he picked seven. Seven's a good holy number, H-O-L-Y. The earth was created in 7 days, this idea of completeness, right? So, but it's absurd by Jewish standards. It's a huge number. But Jesus says, not seven, but 77 times. Now, when you're thinking, I could maybe forgive someone two times, maybe three times, but to forgive someone 77 times, that's an impossibility. That's just crazy, unthinkable. So I think Jesus uses this exaggeration to remind Peter, remind us that, you know, forgiving your brothers and sisters should go beyond your ability to keep track. I mean, if you're keeping count, it's not called forgiveness. And so our story is not about how many times should you forgive someone. Our story answers the question, why should you even forgive someone in the first place? And so, you know, forgiveness for Jesus is not a quantifiable event. It's not about one time or two times or four times or 77 times. It's a quality of life. It's about a way of being, about how you live your life, how you relate to people, how you think about another person, another human being. And so it's nothing less than the way of Jesus. And if you want to be a follower of Jesus, then this needs to be your way also, this idea of forgiveness. So to reinforce this lesson, Jesus tells this parable. It's a simple story with a single idea. So when we tell stories, I could stand up here and read the story to you and say, well, you know, this person this person that. But for me, because I'm such a visual sort of person, if you come into my office, I have this huge whiteboard with all the scratching on it. So I'm just a visual person. I like pictures. I like books with lots of pictures, okay? I'm going to use a little bit of a storyboard here. So if you have your bulletin out, you can follow along with me, or your Bible, or your phone, if you promise not to be looking at scores or anything. Pull up that Matthew 18 passage, starting with verse 23 there. And so Jesus says, okay, so think about this, Peter. I want you to think about this. He says, the kingdom of heaven, in verse 23, kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servant. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. So who are the characters in this first verse? There's a king. There's a king. Okay. And there are servants. Very good. Servants. So I want you to take note that the verse says kings and servants, not masters, slaves. It's a very different relationship there. So to the listener, when they hear the term king and servants in that sort of relationship, they're thinking, oh, king and working class people. It would be sort of like a lawyer or politicians or tax collectors. Those are his servants. Okay, it's not master-slave relationship. It's different from that. The story goes on to say that the king is just this very generous guy. And he has maybe at least one servant, but maybe probably multiple servants, have given them loans. Not a gift, it's a loan. So at some time or another, servants have come up to this king and said, King, oh, great king, could you loan me some money? So there is one servant that has been loaned money. Let's call him Homer, okay? So he has been loaned this huge amount of money. I mean, a bag full of money, okay? And so the Bible says it's 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Again, it's not a loan, right? But 10,000 talents to a Jewish listener is an extraordinary amount of money. Right, then you're thinking about one of the Trump women having a $50,000 jacket, right? That's that sort of category, okay? So calculating the numbers is nearly impossible. So Jesus is using a number that in sort of in our day and time has no realistic equivalency. So it's not $100, it's not $1,000. It's not $100,000. It's not even $1 million. I mean, this bag contains probably tens of millions of dollars. That's how huge and of an exaggeration that Jesus is putting out there. And, you know, if you're thinking about the story in Jesus' time, like, no human king would loan anybody that amount of money. But this king does. Now, comes a time where the king wants to settle his accounts. Settling his accounts basically means, hey, I gave you a loan. It's time for you to repay the loan. So some loans are small, some loans are larger, and I'm sure some of these other servants have received loans from the king also. But he goes up to Homer, and he says, I want my 10,000 talents. Homer says, I don't have it, okay? I can't get it. I don't have that kind of money. I mean, it's generous of you, king, to loan me that money, but I'm not able to pay it back. So the king orders the servant to be sold. And remember, and you're thinking, well, they're not slaves. How can the king sell a servant? He's king, right? He's the ruler. He can do whatever he wants. So he orders the servant to be sold. Not only the servant himself, not only Homer, but his wife. I'm sure she has a name. And this hurt, and their children. It's probably Marge and Bart and Lisa. How do you guys know that? Okay, so, all right. So you think, well, are four people sold to somebody, is that worth 10,000 talents? Probably not. But the king is willing to take a loss here, all right? Wants his money. The guy can't pay it back, so he's going to get whatever he can, right? Some of you have been in those sorts of situations, right? It's like, I'm not going to get my money's worth out of this, but I just need to sell it so I can get some money, right? Servant pleads and pleads and pleads and says, please, O king, have patience with me. If you have patience with me, I can pay this off, which is an exaggeration on Homer's part because there's no way he's going to be able to pay it off, ever. But the king has pity on him. He not only has pity, he not only has patience with him, the king forgives the debt. So when we use the phrase forgive the debt, he says, you do not any longer have to pay me back that 10,000 talents. You're free from it. That's an incredible thing for this king to say. And that's a huge amount of money. And so you think about it. I mean, think about what Homer must be feeling here, like this huge burden, this huge relief that's been taken off his shoulder. Maybe the same feeling you have when you're in class and you're borderline failing your class, but the teacher has pity on you and says, "Okay, I'll give you a D-, so you don't fail the class." I've never had that happen to me. But I've been relieved many times. You get pulled over by the police because you're speeding or you went through a stop sign. And the police officer says, okay, I'll pity on you. I won't give you a ticket. Like, whew, right? Or when you go to the bank and the bank says, oh, yeah, you have a loan here. You have a mortgage. Don't worry about it. It's taken care of. It's like, really? Many of you would enjoy that, right? Like, you know the feeling, right? When that is, like, you have something there that is just taken off of you. That there's no more consequences about that. C.S. Lewis is a Christian theologian, philosopher, had this to say. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until there is something to forgive. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until there is something to forgive. And this is exactly what happens next in the story. There's another servant. Let's call him Luigi, all right? So Luigi, at some time, borrowed money, got loaned money from Homer. Now, it's a small amount in the story, relatively speaking. It says 100 denarii. It's a minuscule amount compared to this bag of cash. It's very, very small. So, you know, this bag of cash is So Homer says, you know, I want my money. I need my money. So he pounces on Luigi. Again, it's a small amount of money. So it's not $1 million. It's not $100,000. It's not $1,000. It would be more something like $100, okay? You know that's going to happen soon, right? Okay, so. But even the small amount that Luigi has borrowed from Homer, he cannot repay it. He's just not able to do it at this moment. So what does Homer do? He says, you know what? I want my money. I want it now. You can't pay me now? Then I'm going to throw you in jail. And he throws Luigi in jail. Now, if the guy's in jail, can he make any money? No, he's in jail. He doesn't have a job. So even though Homer wants his money from Luigi, he's thrown him in jail, he can't make any money, he can't pay back the loan to Homer. It's impossible. Now, the other servants, they're watching all this taking place. And they're saying, that ain't right. So they go tell the king, hey, king, Homer, whose debt you forgave, has now gone after Luigi for some small amount, and now he's thrown Luigi in jail because he wants his money back. So Matthew 18:32 has this response from the king. It says, you wicked servant, referring to Homer, I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? So king saying, I forgave your debt, Homer, because you pleaded with me. And you should have had mercy on Luigi because he pleaded with you. And so what ends up is he throws Homer in jail. Jesus concludes the story, and he says in Matthew 18, verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So he says, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you, do what? What will the Father do? It says, require you to pay off this huge debt while you're in jail. This is what's going to happen to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Right? He's gonna say, you need to pay off your debt, but you're going to be in jail, an impossible situation. It's basically an if-then statement. It's a backwards if-then statement. So this story operates on a couple of different levels. Directions maybe is a better word. There's a vertical direction. And it helps for us when we think about the story to see ourselves in the story. So, you know, the Christian belief is that we've built up this incredible debt day after day, month after month, year after year. And it's an impossibly astronomical amount of debt. Now, our debt is not money. Our debt is of the spiritual nature. It's our sin. It refers to our rebelliousness, our selfishness, the acts and the things that we have running through our head, this willful, unethical choices that we make, willful, immoral choices that we make, this lack of love that we have towards one another, the hurt that we cause to other people, the pride, our anger, our lust, our bitterness, our lies. Every time that we engage in some kind of sin, it goes into this bag that gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So we want to come clean. We want to be free of this huge bag of debt, but we're unable to. We cannot pay it off. But then comes the good news of the gospel. The gospel is a Greek word that means good news. I think it's very appropriate. Tim Keller, a pastor out of New York, had this to say. The gospel is this, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Let me read that again. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. You know, so each of us thinks that we're really better than we really are, right? Well, I never robbed a bank. I'm not a murderer. I'm better than that guy. In reality, you know, I think if most of us were allowed just to keep going in the direction that we're going, making our own human choices, prideful, selfish choices, we haven't even gotten near to the bottom of the evil and depravity that we could experience and engage in. It is a debt of morality, immorality, rebellion, fist shaking against God that cannot be repaid. But we don't need to despair. Because no matter how black and bleak your sins may have created created a covering over your soul, there's an infinite cost that resolves and forgives that debt. It's the love that God has for us, which is infinite and unimaginable. So when the king, so go back to the story, when the king forgives Homer's debt of this huge bag of money, 10,000 talents, who absorbs the cost? Who assumed the debt? Where did it go? It's no, Jesus is not the answer. So, Homer not paying for it, right? Who assumed the debt? The king, right? The king assumed the debt. When he said, you don't have to pay for it anymore, he assumed the debt at great cost to his kingdom. Think about that for a second. When God forgives your debt of your sin, that cost is absorbed somehow. And that cost is absorbed through the life of his son, Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, because of his righteousness that he showed us, because of his life here on earth, the principles that he taught, the death of Christ upon the cross, and the resurrection after 3 days, because of that, we are more loved and more accepted than we dared hope. It's an incredible thing to think about. It's not just, oh yeah, I'm going to, you know, want to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to accept Jesus. It's more, you have to think about what penalty God absorbed because of our sinfulness. So that's the vertical dimension. That's between you and God. Now, there's also a horizontal dimension, a horizontal direction. Because I think life as a Christian finds great meaning in relationship to other people. I mean, it's great that we have a relationship with God, that we're free to do that, but in reality, we live in community. We live here on earth among other people. So if there's no forgiveness to heal relationships when there's a disagreement or a sin that's been involved, then all parties suffer. All parties suffer. Not just between you and that other person, but many other people suffer. Let me ask you this. Who's in jail here? Who else is significant in Homer's life? Not Lucci. Luigi. Huh? See it? His family. His wife and his two kids. They weren't thrown in jail. but their husband and their father is thrown in jail. Who suffers? Family. Right? There's something about sin that's very insidious. That we think, oh, it's just between me and that other person. I'm going to make that other person pay. But you know, when there's an air of unforgiveness, a lot of people pay in bad ways, in very bad ways. Someone said, not forgiving someone is like you drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. You not forgiving someone is like you drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. You think you can hold something over someone's head? You can say, you know, I'm going to not forgive you, and you're going to feel the pain for decades, and it's going to cost you. But in reality, it costs you, who's not expressing forgiveness also. It causes you frustration, causes you anger, causes you ulcers, all sorts of things. And, you know, I don't think I'm far off the mark when I think probably most all of us in this room have said at one time or another, I'm not going to forgive you. And then you start feeling it inside of you. When you say to someone, I'm not going to forgive you, does that make you feel better? It may make you feel superior for a moment, but in the long run, it doesn't make you feel better. It probably makes you feel worse. And so forgiveness, as in God's economy, creates this community that's based in grace and mercy and reconciliation. C.S. Lewis, to quote him again on something else, he says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable in others because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable in others because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So forgiveness in the vertical direction between you and God gives you this open door to be able to forgive any offenses on the horizontal level between you and other people. Jesus is very clear about this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, when he teaches us how to pray. And he says, pray this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And he says this, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is a two-way thing, right? It's always a two-way thing. It's always a vertical thing. It's always a horizontal thing. And the implication is clearly spelled out when he goes on in verse 14, and he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let that sink in for a moment. Reread that. Let that sink in. Because Jesus has just told us a story that reinforces this idea. There's something about how we relate to people in the act of forgiveness that affects our relationship vertically with God. This is one of those scary verses, passages that I'm very uncomfortable with. I mean, is God really saying, you know, if I don't forgive, you know, my brother because he did something wrong to me, that I'm not going to be forgiven by God? That's what it sounds like. I don't know. Let me ask you a question. Who gets into heaven? People who are what? Forgiven. Right? People who are forgiven. So because your debt has been completely forgiven by God and paid in full through Jesus Christ, you have the freedom to be able to forgive others completely. Now, I want to clarify something here. I want to make sure you don't get confused that you are not forgiving other people just so that you can get into heaven as sort of a deal, or you're not forgiving people just so you pay off your debt because your debt's already been paid. Being forgiven by God gives you this freedom to say, I'm not held by it anymore. I'm not enslaved by it anymore. I'm not imprisoned by it anymore. I want to be free from it. I want the other person to be free and just go on with life. You would not believe, as a pastor, how many people I've I've spoken with through the years. I speak no good English. I was an engineer by trade. How many people I've spoken with, counseled over the years, who hold grudges like crazy? It is incredible. Like, why don't you go talk to the person? No, I don't want to. Do you want to try to reconcile with them? Nope. They did this to me. I'll never forgive them. And those are just really harsh words. And to be honest with you, there are very few people whose minds I have changed. Because that deep-seated anger, pride, selfishness is so much stronger than the desire to have a reconciled relationship. Now, my sermon doesn't even talk about, oh, what if the other person doesn't recognize their sin? What if they don't want to be forgiven? I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about you forgiving other people and how that happens and what it does to you and what it does to loved ones around you. Jesus has paid your debt so you can freely forgive others with grace and mercy. It's because of that vertical forgiveness, we have horizontal forgiveness. So I want you to think for a few minutes. Think about the vertical right now. When you think about your position before God and the forgiveness you received, does that give you impetus? Does it give you motivation? Does it give you an open door to start forgiving others? I mean, sometimes we think all about, oh, God's love, God's graciousness, God's generosity, God's blessing. But, you know, to be honest with you, probably most of us think, okay, I was forgiven when I was 7 years old. And I said the prayer. And then the next 30, 40, 50 years, you don't even think about forgiveness from God anymore. Because it's a done deal. But forgiveness from God is just this live, ongoing effect that should change how you think about other people. How you think about your vertical relationship. Now, this is hard for you. If you are not a follower of Jesus yet, then you're thinking, well, yeah, you know, I do bad things here and there, and, you know, I don't really see, you know, this vertical relationship thing. I can understand, you know, forgiving people, yeah, that's a good thing. But I have to tell you, there's no motivation for you to really forgive another person unless you've been forgiven by God yourself. I mean, you can walk away from people. Hey, no harm, no foul. Just walk away. It's just that when you feel the depth of who you are in a spiritual sense, that there has been such a burden, such a big bag of sin that you cannot carry, that you cannot pay off, then God says, now you finally got it. And I'm going to take that bag from you. I'll take it upon myself. I'll put it on Jesus Christ. And you're free. You're totally free from that. So if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, I want you to think about that and try to understand that. And the horizontal level, there may be people in your life that, yeah, you have trouble with, that have harmed you, that have done things intentionally or maybe even unintentionally against you, and you've been hurt. I understand that. How are you thinking about your relationship with that person? Now, I'm not saying that you should go and face-to-face with people in every situation. Sometimes it's outright not safe to do that, right? If someone has been abusing you over the years, you don't necessarily want to go up to that person face-to-face and say, hey, you know, I forgive you. Because you never know what might happen. Okay? So I'm saying it starts in your heart. It starts in your heart. Do you have a heart of forgiveness? Are you willing to at least say, yeah, I need to forgive that person. I don't know how this is going to happen. It may be just between me and talking with God. In my heart, I forgive that person. That person's evil, and I know it. They know it. is there one or two or three or 30 people in your life that you can have this understanding, this list in your head where you're saying, yeah, that's that person and that person and that person. It's been bad. It's been bad for a long time. And just ask God, what do you want me to do? What do I need to do here in terms of forgiveness? Can you picture people? Father, we come before you and we just realize that forgiveness is not an easy matter to wrestle with and to come to terms with. First and foremost, our own forgiveness before you, knowing that Jesus paid a great debt so that we would be free, that we'd be able to live a full life as you have for us, planned for us from eternity past. Help us to just think about that and wrestle with that and be so blessed in that, that we understand, we embrace the forgiveness that you have bestowed upon us. And I pray if anybody here doesn't know you in a personal way, the Father, that you would help them wrestle with that idea also. That there's a spiritual element that they need to come to terms with. And for everyone in this room, that we deal with people every single day, are there people in our lives that we need to come to terms with and seek forgiveness and reconciliation and not have that hanging over our heads or affecting us in a negative way? Father, let us be a church that reflects the beauty and the glory of who you are. And sometimes forgiving one another is on the forefront of that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.